No one has a better view of the last days than Jesus Christ himself.
Jesus has warned us he's coming, and Christ never breaks a promise. Don't you love what he said in John 14? I go to my Father's house, and if I go away, I will return and take you with me to the Father's house, that where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that beautiful? He's made that promise, my friends, to you. To you. You have that precious promise.
Welcome to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell. Radio for the Remnant, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today, Jan visits with Jeff Kinley. Since Jesus knows the end from the beginning, let's look to him for the best last days perspective there is. Here is today's programming.
So the Word of God, the armies of heaven, and now what happens next is he touches down on planet Earth. He touches down. Say, do you know where he's going to touch down? I do, and so do you. It's a place called the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives. You know, when I started doing research for this book, I told my wife, I said, there's something stirring in me that says you need to go to Jerusalem to do research on this book. You need to go to the Mount of Olives. You need to sit there and see what Jesus Christ saw when he was describing this apocalypse to his disciples. So I flew to Jerusalem and spent a week there just with a private guide and just writing and researching and exploring places. And it was so eye-opening for me to be able to stand on that dirt. I'm looking down. I'm going, wow, was this where Christ rose from? Am I near the spot? I don't know. But here's the point. The Bible says when he comes back, he's going to touch down on the same mount that he left from. In fact, that's what the angels said in Acts chapter 1. So the same Jesus is going to come back the same way you saw him rise up. And in Zechariah, it's amazing here. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, it says that Christ will come back and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives and he will split it east to west, north to south rather, and there'll be a line going east to west. He said, well, why is that such a big deal to talk about right now? Well, here's why. In 2004, NBC News reported this, that a three-year study by the Geological Survey of Israel confirmed this exact area to be at imminent risk for earthquake. It means it could happen at any moment. Having detected a major fault line running right through the Mount of Olives, east to west, exactly as Zechariah had prophesied. Now, you could say all of those Old Testament prophets were really, really lucky, because all their prophecies are coming true. Or you could say they were inspired by a holy God. And so the Mount of Olives is a sign of the last days, because it's rumbling as we speak. It's sitting there waiting for the earthquake. Well, guess what's going to cause the earthquake? When Jesus Christ touches down on that mountain.
So glad you can join me for the programming today. And we hear a lot of voices speaking into eschatology or the doctrine of the last days. But what did our Lord and Savior say about that final generation? Actually, he said a lot. We're going to talk this hour. My guest will join me in a moment. The context is going to heavily be Matthew 24, and that setting is the tribulation. It's a Jewish book. The subject of Matthew 24 is the second coming, not the rapture. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus had gathered his disciples around him. He had recently delivered a scathing sermon about the hypocrisy of some of the religious leaders of Israel. The rejection of Israel's Messiah by these leaders and the nation would bring judgment. Jesus said he would leave and not return until they exclaimed, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," and that's in Matthew 23. In response to Jesus' statement, his disciples then asked a couple of questions. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Matthew 24, 3. Beginning at Matthew 24, 4, Jesus answered the disciples' second question in great detail and a proper understanding of the historical time period Jesus had in mind. Is imperative to a study of Matthew 24. One indicator of the period described is found in verse 8 in the phrase, the beginning of sorrows. So basically what we have is Jesus is giving us a very unique camera angle on the end times. Now, my guest for the hour is author Jeff Kinley, and we are carrying his newest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. Jeff Kinley is heard on his channel, The King is Coming. He's also airing with the Prophecy Pros. That would be Todd Hampson. You can find him, Vintage Truth Podcast. He does a lot of one-day prophecy conferences, author of 40 books. Jeff Kinley, do you ever rest?
Let's just say I don't have time to twiddle my thumbs anymore.
I guess you don't. Where to begin? And Jesus says in that passage that we're going to discuss for at least portion of the hour here, he says, see that no one misleads you. Why do you think he said that?
Anytime you start talking about the end times, the apocalypse, the future, the unknown, you're obviously going to have a cacophony of white noise enter the picture with everyone having an opinion, a speculation, sensational preaching, and that type of thing. Jesus knew that, but he also knew that at the beginning of the tribulation, there would be great deception that would come to the world in the form of Antichrist. And so I find it very interesting, Jan, that he begins his discussion by saying, hey, before we get into this whole subject, make sure that you're not misled, that you're not confused, that you're not deceived, because they need to hear directly from Christ what's going to happen. Take his words. Don't believe any other account, any other narrative. Jesus will set you straight. That's the warning that he gives his future Jewish brethren in the tribulation period.
We read in the passage there about the fact that the context, which again is the tribulation, I'm going to talk about is the rapture found in Matthew 24 here in a moment, but we find the term there, the beginning of sorrows. Why don't you give me your perspective on the beginning of sorrows? Because that really isn't our generation now. We got a lot of heartaches going on, Jeff Kinley, but we are not in the period known as the beginning of sorrows.
That's absolutely true. And it's very important in studying the Bible and Bible prophecy and hermeneutics and interpretation to really set the context of the scripture. Now here, specifically, Jan, you've got Jewish men asking a Jewish rabbi on a Jewish temple about a future Jewish kingdom and a future Jewish apocalypse and the end of the world according to the Jewish scriptures. So this Jewish man, Jesus Christ, gives them that perspective. And what he does, he basically puts a parenthesis on the time frame he's talking about. It begins with Antichrist. It ends with the judgments after the second coming. But the beginnings of these sorrows can be translated birth pangs. It's used other places translated birth pangs. It's really setting the stage that what's coming is going to be horrific, but it's not anything compared to what will happen to the Jewish people at the end of time, beginning at the midpoint of the tribulation. And so he's really ramping this whole thing up for them, letting them know, look, it's not good news to begin with. Good news is coming later on when the Son of Man returns, but it's going to be a time of great tribulation, as Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 30. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's God bringing Israel to a point of decision whether or not to trust in the coming Messiah or not. Again, he's speaking to a future generation, that tribulation generation. We need to make sure we see through the eyes of Jesus and make sure we don't read ourselves into this story.
Well, here's the thing. A lot of people, probably most, if not all of my listeners, are very well aware because of some of the coverage that happened right after October 7th of last year and then ongoing, and that some of those scenes were replayed and replayed. They would say, Jan, surely that was the beginning of sorrows. You know, it wasn't, because things are going to get worse is the point we're making.
They really are. And what we're experiencing right now is what I call the foreshocks to these experiences that Israel and the Jewish people are going to experience in these last days. And what's very interesting, Jan, from October 7th to the time of this broadcast, there has been a rapid acceleration and an increase in anti-Semitism and Jewish hatred all across the world. People are calling for the death of Jews. They're blaming Jews for everything across the world. We think it's bad now. It's going to get much, much worse after the church is removed.
I want to go there for just a second, and you just referred to the church. The church is not in Matthew 24. Now, I have listeners who are saying, I see the rapture in Matthew 24, and it's a popular pulpit item to put the rapture into Matthew 24, and I'm going to play a clip in a minute, but first I want you to comment on your perspective on why the rapture is not in Matthew 24 and why the church is not in Matthew 24.
First of all, the idea of the church at this point in Jesus' ministry was still a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. The idea of the rapture was also, Paul says, it's a mystery, meaning it's a revelation that hasn't been revealed yet. Now, the next evening, this is Wednesday, on Thursday, during the Last Supper, Jesus does introduce the concept of the rapture, but even then, it's still vague in terms of how it'll play out. So the church is not mentioned. There's no removal of the church in Matthew 24. Again, Jesus was asked a specific question, and he merely answered the question without going into everything else that's going to happen in the end times. So no, we don't see a rapture there. We don't see the church there. But eventually, and we're in progressive revelation here, even in Matthew, we get to the point where the church is taught about, and so is the rapture, yeah. But not specifically here.
I'm going to build on your comment there, which I totally agree with, and play a real short clip. It is on the John Ankerberg program, and it is with Mark Hitchcock and Ron Rhodes about this very topic.
Another question. My pastor teaches that in Matthew 24, that this is both the rapture and the second coming tied together. What do you think about that?
Well, there's a lot of people that hold that idea because there's statements in Matthew 24 that seem to refer to the fact that the coming of the Lord is going to be something that's going to be a surprise. Two are going to be walking the field. One's taken, one's left. And people will ask, how can that refer to the second coming? Because you have all these signs that precede the second coming. And they go to passages like that where one's taken and one's left. And that often conjures up the idea of the rapture. And someone's going to be snatched away to heaven. Someone's going to be left behind. But I think when we look at the context of Matthew 24 and 25, it's a very Jewish context. The context is referring to the second coming of Jesus back to the earth. And when it says there that one is taken and one is left, I think it refers to one at the second coming who's taken away in judgment, and the other person is left to enjoy the millennial kingdom. So really, I think in Matthew 24, you have the opposite of the rapture. At the rapture, the one who's taken is taken to heaven. The one left is left on the earth. I think you have the opposite thing going on there in Matthew 24.
In the parallel passage of the passage that Mark was talking about is in Luke 17. Mm-hmm. And the disciples ask, where, Lord, where will they be taken? And Jesus says, where the bodies are, the vultures will gather. Now, that's a Jewish way of describing judgment. So he's exactly right. You know, they're taken away in judgment. It's not the rapture at all.
Yeah, I would say that if you look at the context, like Mark was saying, that if you go back a few chapters and if you look at the parables that are given there, that you will find that the ones that are taken are always the unbelievers,
right. Okay?
It's not the believers. So that this is not talking about the rapture where believers are taken. This is where you have the unbelievers are taken away into judgment, all right? And it's the believers that are left on earth here in Matthew 24 that go into the millennial kingdom.
You are listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line Jeff Kinley, who's authored a new book that is in my online store, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. And obviously, it's what Jesus has to say about the end of days, drawn heavily from Matthew 24. Jeff Kinley, did you want to comment at all on that clip?
Absolutely. In fact, I was on that show with Mark and with Ron, and remember thinking as Mark was talking in Matthew 24:40, it says one will be taken, the other will be left. The previous verse, verse 39, is talking about the judgment of the days of Noah. And it says the flood came and took them all away. Right there from one verse to the next, you've got taken away, taken. And they mean the same thing, taken in judgment. And I think it's important to point out, Jan, is that it's not that the rapture isn't taught. It's just that specifically in this passage, he's speaking about, again, that Jewish apocalypse, what's going to happen to Gentiles and Jews during that time.
I'm kind of moving on here. And you talk a lot about that we're ramping up to the tribulation. We're doing that as we speak, but we're not in the biblical tribulation. Here we are, 3/4 of the way through our year. And Jeff, we're watching economic meltdown. We're watching wars and rumors of wars. We're watching everything that I think a lot of people didn't have the imagination. Look at artificial intelligence, how it's soaring in prominence. This is going to be the first election in November that's already tapped into artificial intelligence to sort of sway the vote. So we're ramping up to the tribulation, but we're not in it, of course. And I think we've been ramping up to the tribulation probably for the last 100 years, haven't we?
Well, I think so. And obviously, when Israel became a nation again, this was like, let's get our attention. Our antennas need to go up here because Israel has to be a nation, has to be in the land for these revelation prophecies to take place. But as you mentioned, as we're accelerating and ramping up to revelation, what's very interesting is at the same time, Satan, I think, is licking his chops. I think Satan is salivating. He knows where we are. He knows the fact that we are getting close to his day. And we're seeing, Jan, the boldness of the wicked. With Satan, what he's doing right now is he is basically laying his cards on the table in plain sight of the world. I look at the opening ceremonies and the closing ceremonies of the Olympics were blatantly satanic. Blatant references, even though they may not have known it, to Antichrist, to him coming out of the sea on a white horse and coming and bringing peace. All of that Satan has really been bolding himself right now. He is ready to bring his man of sin to the forefront, and he's just being held back right now by the restrainer and by God's narrative plan.
I think you're so right. I even referred to that last week's programming. The Olympics were shocking, stunning, all of that in a very negative tone here. Of course, the athletes weren't responsible for the shenanigans that went on, but my goodness, you know, I thought maybe because of the pushback on the opening with mocking of the Lord's Supper, and there was global outrage that they'd tone it down for the closing, but nope, they had to honor Satan in the closing as well. Stunning, shocking.
It really is, Janet. I was just in Brussels here about a month ago, and as I got off the plane, I got to my host. I said, look, take me to the European Union. I want to see what this place is like. And so it was a rainy, cold day. Long story short, he took me there. I just walked around amongst the buildings, and there was such a darkness there. And of course, I think the Olympic ceremonies really was sort of an expression of the spirit of Europe right now. So that whole idea of the European Union, the World Economic Forum, all these globalist organizations coming together, I think Satan, again, is trying to put the pieces together, but he's being held back, as I said, by the restrainer.
I want to play a quick clip here of Pastor Gary Hamrick, and he's going to further extend our discussion on this Matthew 24 passage, and he's very clear about what happened in 70 AD as it concerned the temple and the destruction of the temple, and how Jesus' words were fulfilled. And he made his comments about the temple some 30 years previous, probably, and obviously his prophetic eyes could see what was going to happen.
So as they're leaving Jerusalem at the end of this one day to go to the Mount of Olives, his disciples here at the beginning of chapter 24, they say to Jesus, wow, I mean, take a look. Like, let's look back over our shoulder here. This is one beautiful building. And Jesus is basically like, it's going to be destroyed. And they're like, what? What are you talking about? And this is where Jesus prophesies right here. Look again at verse 2. He says, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus' words would come to pass about 40 years later, when in 70 AD, the Romans, in an attempt, it was a successful attempt, sadly, to put an end to a Jewish revolt, the Romans went in and totally destroyed the temple, led by, at the time, Emperor Titus Vespasian, 70 AD. He ordered his Roman troops to go in to put an end to this Jewish revolt, and they completely and utterly destroyed the temple. They burned it. He gave orders for it to be burned. Now, how do you burn something that is stone, completely stone, some wooden doors overlaid with gold, and the whole interior of the temple was overlaid with gold? How do you burn that? What they did was they cut down the olive trees from the Mount of Olives. And history tells us that they took then the limbs and the branches of the olive trees and they put them in the temple and they put them around the outside of the temple and then they lit the branches on fire and the natural oil of the olive wood served as an accelerant and the intensity of the fires melted the gold that was inlaying the interior. And all of the gold dripped within the crevices of the stone walls and in the crevices of the stone floor. And after the fire was over and things cooled down, Roman soldiers dismantled the temple stone by stone to chisel out all the gold that had melted in the crevices. And that became the plunder for their service. They plundered the gold that had melted on the Temple Mount. And so they threw the stones off in the process of dismantling the temple after they had burned it and after they were retrieving the gold.
Fascinating. I'm sure you agree, Jeff Kinley.
Absolutely. In fact, Dr. Randall Price has written extensively on the subject of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And he says that those trees that they put around them created such heat that caused many of those giant 22-ton square blocks to simply explode. And so it was a very violent act, obviously, to plunder the temple. And of course, tens of thousands where people were killed, others were scattered. And so it was really a red letter date in Jewish history. But there's going to be another red letter date coming, and it also involves the temple.
Basing my discussion with Jeff Kinley on his newest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. Go to my online store. You can call my office. You can sign up for our various newsletters, and we'll be talking a lot more about the end of the world according to Jesus of Nazareth. Jeff, I'm going back to the topic of Israel again, and that would be the stunning rise in anti-Semitism, quite frankly, since October the 7th. Give me your perspective on the fact that the day that happened, and certainly the day after, the world started cheering for Hamas. Now, I was not prepared to see that. I don't think anybody in Israel was prepared to see that. And even though we know that Jesus says, in this Matthew 24 passage, you're going to be hated by everyone on the earth because of my name, still the world's cheering for Hamas. I wasn't prepared for that.
I think it's really two perspectives or two layers. The first is kind of the surface layer, because initially you had support for Israel, people coming out and say, oh, this is a horrific attack. How could they do this? But suddenly things just seem to turn on a dime, Jan. And all of a sudden the narrative changed. And it was like, why is Israel attacking these poor people in Gaza? And we have to now look at the underbelly of what's going on here, which is the spiritual realm. Satan hates the Jewish people. He knows it's in his end times agenda to try to annihilate them, according to Revelation 12. Because of that, I think he saw an opportunity to get his foot in the door. And so since Satan is the prince of the power of the air, he controls the media across the world because his minions are the ones that are propagating his narrative. Then he saw that as an opportunity. And guess what? We live in an age where people essentially emote. They don't really think that much. And they're told what to feel by the media. And people respond to that. And as a result, here comes all this hatred.
I think you feel, as I do, that Satan is trying to kill the Jews. And hopefully then the Messiah can't come back.
Yes. In fact, the Jews will call upon their Messiah to come back. They'll look upon him whom they've pierced. And theoretically, if there are no Jews to call upon Messiah at the end of the tribulation period, then Satan, through Antichrist, can reign in perpetuity and do what he's always wanted to do, which is to be worshipped and to rule the world.
Say, folks, just a real quick reminder here, asking you if you would think about pre-ordering my book coming out this fall. By the way, Jeff Kinley's got a chapter in it. It's titled When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times, forward by Amir Sarfati, published by Harvest House. But pre-orders are handled by Amazon. That's how the industry handles new books. It is a compilation of the best messages given at my conferences in suburban Minneapolis over about 23 years or so. And pre-ordering tells the retail outfits like Target or Barnes & Noble that they should carry a book with a Christian message. And I would hope that's what we all want, is for the gospel to get into very, very secular outfits. It's out in late October, early November, and you'll be able to order it through Olive Tree at a reduced price. Again, the title is When Jesus Returns, Living in the Expectation of the End Times. Jeff, just quickly, and then we're going to head into part two of my programming here, but Matthew 24 actually parallels Revelation 6. And again, things, we see them getting worse and worse as it comes to the end time scenario. And of course, that is the reason God removes the church, because we are spared from his wrath, the wrath to come. Bible says that we're delivered from it, but we're watching a run-up to the book of Revelation and to the run-up to Matthew 24. Still, I feel like I'm in the midst of it, but we're not. We're not in it yet.
Absolutely not yet. And Christ does in Matthew 24, he gives us sort of a, as you said, a parallel to Revelation 6, a mini apocalypse that really goes line by line with what goes on there. And what's very interesting, Jan, is that there is such symmetry, such harmony between different passages of Scripture concerning the end times. And that's what I love about the Bible. The Bible speaks to itself. It interprets itself. And so we've got the same narrative given by Christ. Here, though, it's specifically through this Jewish mindset, and you hear it specifically through the words of Christ to his disciples.
I think I'm going to get into a couple of other topics in part two of my program, at least one other, and that is I'm going to ask you, it's a little bit off topic as it concerns the book of Matthew 24, because someone wrote into me asking, well, Jim, what about Isaiah 17 in light of what's happening as we speak in the Middle East? Obviously, it is inflamed. And somebody's asking, is what's happening going to lead to the prophesied destruction of Damascus of Isaiah 17? And I'm not really sure, but I think it's probably worth a discussion, which we can have. And some scholars say that was all fulfilled in Isaiah's time. So we'll get to that in just a minute. Jeff, the best way to stay in touch with you is jeffkinley.com. Am I right?
That's correct. Jeffkinley.com. All my information is there.
And then follow him. The King is Coming on his channel. You can follow the Prophecy Pros podcast, Vintage Truth podcast. And he's doing one-day conferences heavily with, I think you're with Todd Hampson a lot of times, aren't you, Jeff?
Yes, we do these one-day conferences. Typically, Todd and I will come in, do like a one-day, half-day conference. course, I do many on my own as well.
When I get back, we're going to continue on with our discussion. We've got a whole lot more to say about the end of the world according to Jesus of Nazareth. So don't go away.
We hope you'll stay in touch with us online through olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Write us through the mail at Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. That's Post Office Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota 55311. In this age of fake news and false teaching, thank you for trusting Olive Tree Ministries and understanding the Times Radio. Thank you for your loyal and generous support for Understanding the Times Radio, now in its 23rd year. Your prayer and financial support allow the good news of the gospel to be spread around the world, allows us to better encourage one another, and reminds many that time is running out. You can also keep up to date and on top of today's headlines on our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. We post dozens of articles, offer an online store, both print and e-newsletters, a prayer wall, many years of radio programming, and all of our video presentations. You can also learn about our mobile app on our homepage. We can look around and get distressed, or we can look up and know that the King is coming again, perhaps today. And we want you to be excited about it.
Jesus loves us so much that he wants to spell it out for us. He doesn't just say, hey, trust me, the end times will pan out. I got taken care of. Don't even pay attention to that. Just live your lives, enjoy yourself. No, he doesn't do that. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. Why? So that we can know, first of all. Secondly, so that we can rejoice in his plan. And thirdly, so that we can warn others.
We know you can't always be by a radio. So if you miss a program, visit our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. And then go to radio, where we feature both the audio and video version of our program. You can also catch the program at oneplace.com, on our Rumble or YouTube channel, on all of our social media, and on his channel, Christian TV. Now, here are Jan Markell and Jeff Kinley to wrap up today's program.
This is what a lot of people, I think, Jeff Kinley, want to know. How should we prepare? How should last days believers what are we to do? We understand these things are coming. We understand kind of where we're at. We're trying to discern the times and redeem the time too. So tell us about that section. How should last days believers prepare?
Well, it's a very exciting section of the book and of Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And what I see there, what Jesus does, he tells them some parables here because he's speaking to the Jewish believers there, in really all the Jewish people in the tribulation period that are awaiting for their potential Messiah. So if the Messiah is going to come, what should they be doing? Well, he tells them, number one, be on the alert. Secondly, be a faithful steward, be awake, and be wise with what you've been given. And all of those things, all those principles will apply very specifically to that generation that is alive during the tribulation. I think both Jews and Gentile that are believers. But those principles retroactively apply to us as well, because here we are not looking at the second coming, anticipating that, but looking at the rapture that's coming and certainly being alert, certainly being awake. In fact, Jesus said to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:2, wake up. So Christians need to open their eyes. And David, I think the best way to do that is to dive into the Word of God and let the Word of God seriously just dilate our heart and our mind and our spirits and get us to be able to see and be discerning about what's taking place in the world. And then go, okay, God, what do I do? How do I stand? How do I speak? How do I go forth in this life and in this times that you've given me? So great lesson that Jesus gives us all in those chapters.
Welcome back. And my guest, Jeff Kinley, that was on the podcast with communicator David Fiorazzo. Jeff, I'm going to head over to Isaiah 17 for a second because I teased with that part one. The writer is asking, is Isaiah 17 about to be fulfilled? That would be the obliteration of Damascus. Or was that fulfilled in Isaiah's time? Or are we possibly going to see it on 5 o'clock news tonight on Fox or Newsmax? Give me your thoughts.
Yeah, well, there's basically a couple of views on that. The first says that it was fulfilled during Isaiah's time, and so it's not a relevant prophecy for us today. The other view would say that it's a part of what many call in Scripture a dual fulfillment, that there was a past fulfillment or in-time fulfillment during the time of the prophet's writing, but then there also is a future fulfillment of that. We see many examples of that throughout the Old Testament, obviously Joel chapter 2. That could be the fact that there was an initial fulfillment of that, but the ultimate final fulfillment will come to pass in the future. And even if it's not an actual fulfillment of that passage, Damascus still could be destroyed. It's just that there's a scripture here that seems to indicate that it's pointing to that day.
I'm kind of moving on in our subject matter, which is basically a discussion of Matthew 24. And we said in part one of the programming, the church is not in Matthew 24. I know a lot of you think that it is, and we tried to give a brief explanation in part one, but what we have in Matthew 24, Jeff Kinley, is really it's talking about the second coming, correct?
Yes, it is. In fact, when you look at the chronology of the passage, you see that Jesus is just moving through the book of Revelation. And he gets to Revelation 19 in verse 29 and describes in dramatic fashion, in a way that Revelation really doesn't, what exactly the earth is going to experience when all of a sudden there's like this interstellar blackout. And Jan, when I got to that part of the passage study, I literally had chills because of the glory, he says, that's going to be revealed. He says, the Son of Man will come with power and great glory. I believe that's the Shekinah glory of God. It's the crescendo of all of human history. It's when Jesus Christ comes back on that horse. And of course, Jan, you and I believe we're going to be riding with him on white horses as well. Yeah, it's speaking specifically about the second coming there.
You speak about the fact that I'm kind of moving into faith during this tribulation time. And of course, there'll be no more atheists in the tribulation. And I think we need to clarify that because at this point in history, there's going to be millions and millions of people who suddenly are acknowledging, okay, there is a God. I kind of blew it. But heavily most are going to reject him. In fact, they're going to loathe him. Talk to us about that, and we don't want anybody left behind going through this either.
Absolutely. In fact, when you study Revelation and do a study of those who are in the world during that time, what we find is there's a progression of humanity throughout Revelation, and it begins with the sealed judgments. And at the end of the sealed judgments, what's very interesting is that it says every human being on the planet, great men, strong, the weak, slave, and free, says hid themselves in the caves of the mountains, and they said, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So according to the word of God, Jan, every person on the planet is going to recognize it wasn't aliens. God himself is the one who's bringing all these judgments. Part of that judgment was the rapture initially, but nobody is going to not believe in God. I like to say that atheism dies a cruel death during the tribulation period because they all recognize it's God. Now, immediately, that fear is going to turn to anger. And we even see it in the sealed judgments where these early tribulation Christians are killed. But Janet progresses from fear to denial to rebellion to embracing sin to blasphemy. And we end up with humanity gathered on a field called Armageddon and around Jerusalem to kill God. So it just gets worse and worse for the mass part of humanity.
There's not one listener that has to experience this kind of wrath that we're talking about. And I think we need to give that gospel message here. I would invite you to do so.
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world, and then the end shall come. And I say in the book, Jan, what kind of person would want to invite this type of judgment on themselves? Who wants to live in the world that's coming during the tribulation? It's hard enough to live in the world that we're living in right now. But Jesus right now stands with his arms wide open. He's saying, whosoever will may come. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And you don't have to suffer through God's wrath on earth and then God's wrath in eternity. You can be saved from the wrath to come because Christ took that wrath when he paid for your sins at the cross.
I think we also need to throw in, and I appreciate the gospel message given here, but the defense of the pre-trib rapture. We've just talked about horrible wrath being poured out on the planet. And then we have the verses, you will be spared from the wrath to come, including Revelation 3:10. So there's coming a terrible time that the Bible says no, the believers are spared from this wrath to come. And I'm giving a defense of the pre-tribulation rapture. I had Jack Hibbs do that for the hour here very recently. But as you well know, it is very, very much under attack.
It is, Jan. In fact, I know of no doctrine that is under such a vitriol attack right now as is the pre-trib rapture. And wherever I go, when people violently disagree with me, it's over that issue. No other issue, the pre-trib rapture. And I think there are two things we need to point out here. First is, from a satanic perspective, if the pre-trib rapture is true, and we're about to be raptured and go to heaven to consummate our wedding and celebrate with the Lord and receive our rewards, Satan, if he could do anything, he would get the bride to distract herself from the wedding day, to not think about it, to not prepare herself, to ruin it as much as he can for her. He doesn't want her to know about the pre-trib rapture. And then secondly, there's a theological component here as well. The Bible says when Jesus said, "It is finished," when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He took the full wrath of God on him for himself. He paid the full price for our sins. And Hebrews says that was enough. And essentially, he ever lives to make intercession for us. So if the pre-trib rapture is not true, and we're going to be blasted with the hot, holy wrath of an almighty God onto the bride of Christ, then God the Father will have to turn to his son and apologize to him and say, "I do not accept your payment for their sin, because I'm going to still punish them." I believe that Christ took that full payment, and that is the reason why we are delivered from the wrath to come. Now, this is not an escapist doctrine. I mean, we do escape, but it's not an escapist doctrine. It's simply a romance story of Christ coming back for his bride to snatch her up before he, according to Revelation 6 we just saw, pours out his anger on those who dwell upon the earth.
Again, we're carrying Jeff's newest book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, olivetreeviews.org. Go to my online store. Call my office Monday through Friday, Central Time. Get on our newsletter lists. I'm not quite leaving, Jeff Kinley, the no more atheism in the tribulation, and astounding things happening so that those who are left behind, a huge number of them, are going to say, "Boy, I really did blow it," because there has to be a God behind what's happening. At the same time, there is going to be the spread of the gospel like probably never before during this time period. And a lot of that's going to be carried out by 144,000, I don't know, Baptists, Lutherans? I don't think so. Actually, Jewish evangelists, because the tribulation is heavily Jewish. The church is gone. A lot of Jews, of course, left behind. There'll be 144,000. Jeff, talk to us a little bit about that.
It's a glorious moment because God essentially chooses out of the Jewish population, 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe. I like to call them Ben Shapiro meets Billy Graham.
Yeah.
And they are unleashed upon the planet. People say, "Well, how do you know they're evangelists?" Well, when you look at Revelation chapter 7, and it ends by talking about these 144,000, the very next verse says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, clothed in white." These are the fruits of the evangelistic efforts of these 144,000 that are actually called the first fruits over in Revelation chapter 14. So it's very, very exciting to see how God is just going to unleash an army of gospel evangelists. And again, Jesus said they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And so the gospel, in a sense, is going to be a little bit augmented during the tribulation. It's not just going to be come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It's going to be the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And it's going to be Jesus is coming back, and this Antichrist kingdom is about to sink like the Titanic. Get on board with Jesus, and that's how you'll be saved. This kingdom mentality, again, a very, very Jewish perspective about the end times. It's all about the coming king.
Staying in this thought for a moment or two yet, because there's a passage in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11, it has to do with strong delusion, and there are some who interpret this passage as though those who have heard the gospel here in the church age, that's what we're in right now, those who have heard the gospel in this church age and reject it, well, they're sunk. No more chances for them. I can't go there because I believe God is a God of second and third and fourth chances, and I think you have an interesting perspective on that, and we probably need to encourage my audience as well, but give me your thoughts on this.
There's a progression in 2 Thessalonians. It begins by introducing the Antichrist after the rapture, and then it says that he is in accord with the activity of Satan. He'll do supernatural miracles, signs, and false wonders. And then it says, and he'll have deception of wickedness for those who perish. Satan is going to bring great deception with signs and wonders, with bringing peace to the world during the tribulation. That's going to lead many's hearts to continue to get hardened. And like we saw with Pharaoh, and like we saw with Romans chapter 1, 28, there comes a point that only God knows with an individual where God says, I'm done. I'm going to hand you over to yourself. And when that happens, when they choose Antichrist, I believe at the midpoint with the mark of the beast, then it says the very next verse, and for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they may believe what is false. I think that's Antichrist being God, in order that they may all be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Essentially, I think what's happening is God's saying, look, there is a point where the door of the ark closes. There is no grace after that happens. There's much grace until that point. And God is a great God of grace. But that is something that people don't want to gamble and roll the dice with, because if you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You end up just following your own heart. But if you're not following God, he says there's going to come a point in the tribulation where there's going to be a shut door. And after that 666 mark, Jan, that's going to be very, very difficult for anyone to receive Christ.
And you called Matthew 24 a dossier on doomsday.
I just began thinking about two things. Number one is just the intense interest and curiosity there is about the end times right now that is growing daily. I mean, as people look around, obviously the events that have gone on in our country in the past week, people are just going, what in the world is happening? What's happening globally? What's going on with Israel? What's happening with America? And all these things are like little rivers, little tributaries converging into one mighty river. So that was one thing. And then the other thing was, is that Jesus gives us a very unique camera angle, really a Jewish camera angle on the end times. And he gave this message, this Olivet discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. On the Wednesday before the Last Supper that happened the next day and next evening. So it's a very important topic. It's critical intel, if you will. It's like a dossier on doomsday. And God wants us to understand what's going to happen. He wants believers to know ahead of time. He always has. And I think this is a great point of discernment for believers today.
You want to comment on your comments, Jeff?
It's so exciting to know that Jesus loves us so much that he wants to spell it out for us. He doesn't just say, hey, trust me. The end times will pan out. I got taken care of. Don't even pay attention to that. Just live your lives, enjoy yourself. No, he doesn't do that. He tells us exactly what's going to happen. Why? So that we can know, first of all. Secondly, so that we can rejoice in his plan. And thirdly, so that we can warn others. So I think it's very important for believers to get into the words of Christ here in Matthew 24 and 25, find out what he said so that we can be discerning, so we can be knowledgeable, and we can have confidence as we continue to walk forward in difficult times.
You're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell have on the line Jeff Kinley. And Jeff, this is a little bit off topic, but at the same time, it really isn't. And I have heard you say when Jesus comes back in the second coming, that begs a lot of questions. The Bible says every eye will see him. How do you think that's possible? And maybe it's just plain a supernatural event. Or, as you have suggested, maybe he circles the planet.
Yeah. In fact, I believe Ron Rhodes actually brought that point up. And when I read that, I thought, wow, that's an interesting conclusion on that. But if you think about how is the world going to hear the gospel angel in Revelation 14, it says every person on the planet will hear the gospel from him. How's that going to happen? Well, we know that angels can fly at the speed of lightning and really faster than that. I believe more than likely it's going to be a supernatural event. God, as only God can do, is going to cause every person on the earth to be able to witness the return of Jesus Christ. And how that'll happen, surely it'll be broadcast in some way, but I don't trust in the transmission of digital broadcasting to broadcast the second coming of Christ. I believe it's going to be supernatural. God's going to make sure every person on the planet sees it. And that's exactly what Revelation 1 says. Every eye, and every eye is not watching TV. Every eye is not online, but every eye will be able to witness that at the second coming.
Catch Jeff on his channel, The King is Coming. Catch the Prophecy Pros podcast. That's all over the place. I've been a guest on the Prophecy Pros Vintage Truth podcast. Jeff's an author of 40 books. Straying a little off topic here, Jeff, and let me set the stage for this question. Because you and I have watched the rather stunning events throughout 2024, and we're now three-fourths of the way through the year. Wars and rumors of wars, again, political turmoil, economic instability, chaos in the Middle East as we speak, so concerning what's going on over there. And referring for a moment to that chaos, I see the Gog-Magog alliance shaping up. And I think everyone who's been looking at eschatology for 10, 20, 30 years would agree with that. And Ezekiel 38:39 says that there will be a coalition. Again, this would be the Gog-Magog alliance, Iran, Turkey, Russia, and other less prominent nations like Sudan. Okay, I have just read a story on this obscure nation. Who's thinking about Sudan today? I've read a story. They are enduring a brutal civil war. Half the population is going hungry. That's millions and millions of people. It's a totally Islamic country. And I'm wondering if this war, from which Sudan will never recover, could force that nation into an alliance, perhaps with Iran or Russia and both. And do you feel these nations are aligning then for that battle outlined in Ezekiel? And have I come to a decent conclusion here that Sudan is mentioned in the context of that passage? Could this drive that country into the arms of Russia, Iran, and Turkey?
Jan, all we have to do is look at history. We look at the war in Ukraine and we see how nations have come to their aid. Whenever there's a weak nation, there are other nations that are going to, sometimes for their own political purposes, come in and lend a hand, if you will. So that's certainly not without precedence. The other thing to consider is the fact that the Bible predicts in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that these very nations will eventually come around Israel, will ally with themselves. And we're seeing Turkey and obviously Iran and Russia. What's happening now is that we don't see these other nations directly involved, but we know that the Bible has been right on every other prediction. Mm-hmm. And we see these things coming together. We can almost ourselves say, yes, eventually Sudan will join that alliance. Now, when that's going to happen, there's debate on the timing of all that. We certainly see that the stage being set for that, and there's no reason not to believe that it'll happen exactly as the Bible predicts.
Give me your take on the timing of Gog and Magog. Now, there are several theories. It's before the rapture. It's immediately after the rapture. It's 3.5 years after the rapture. And that would be a whole program if we wanted to look so carefully at it. But give me your perspective on the timing. Again, folks, that's Ezekiel 38 and 39. It's something that's in the near future, I believe, but give me your perspective, Jeff.
There's really about 8 different views on the timing of it, but I'll just tell you this, that in Ezekiel 38, twice it mentions the latter days. Twice it mentions that Israel is living securely in the land. Certainly she's not living secure right now. I don't know how anyone could say that. So there has to be a time when Israel will come into a time of relative peace. It also says later on that they'll burn the weapons from the war for 7 years. So there's some timestamps on that, wherever you put that. But for me, I think it's going to happen right around the time of the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, with Antichrist. In that, they're going to let their guard down. They're going to be, oh, everything's fine. And at that time is when these alliance of nations will come together and attack Israel and try to annihilate her. That'll be the first effort to annihilate Israel during the tribulation period. So I put it around the first of the tribulation part of that because of those passages and also for the 7 years burning the weapons.
Well, in other words, they're going to be resting in the security of the Antichrist, and then this is likely to happen.
Yeah, that's where I see it.
Jeff, we got about a minute left. You want to wrap it up?
The words of Jesus are the words that we need to hear right now. The world needs to hear it. Believers need to hear it. And what better source than to get right to Jesus? And think about it. Last week of his life, last couple of days of his life, he's giving his disciples, he's not talking about the weather. He's talking about the things that really matter. And if it mattered to Jesus, it should matter to us, and that's why we should study the Olivet Discourse.
Again, the book is in my online store, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth. We have other Jeff Kinley books in my online store. I mean, I brought Jeff here, I believe, 2 if not 3 times here in recent years to the activities that we've had in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota with Mark Henry. And Jeff, you got a lot of admirers here in the Twin Cities, quite frankly, all over the world, but I'm only speaking right now from my hometown, which always, right now, is getting a terrible black eye because of a certain governor that we have that could get to the highest position in the world, second highest anyway. So I'm happy to talk about the Twin Cities in a more positive light again. Thank you for all you do, and let's stay in touch.
I will, Jan. Thank you so much.
Say, with the time remaining, I want to talk a little bit about a different topic, the pastor's huddle. That may sound a little bit unusual, but we have another one coming up October 8th, 9th, and 10th here in suburban Minneapolis. And I think what I'll do is play a real short clip to help you better understand.
Hey friends, Pastor Josh here with Olive Tree Ministries, and I'm so excited about our upcoming fall huddle. This fall, October 8th, 9th, and 10th in Minneapolis, we're going to have our fourth huddle. We've invited Dr. Mike Dodds from Calvary University to this huddle. He will be presenting a biblical and theological evaluation of replacement theology. We'd love to have you join us. Here's what some previous huddle attendees thought about their huddle.
It was a great blessing to spend this time together with like-minded servants. What a blessing to have intimate fellowship with each other, the times of sharing, the times of visiting, and also learning and being edified and equipped to proclaim the Word of God. And for us to be able to come and have a time of refreshing and a time of soaking it in and fellowship is so wonderful. And I would encourage pastors to come and be part of that and enjoy that.
If you're interested in attending our huddle coming up this fall, October 8th, 9th, and 10th, this is how you register. Go ahead and go to our website, olivetreeviews.org. Click on the conference and events page, go down to Pastor's Huddle, and from there you can scroll down and get all the information needed. You've got our sessions, our times, got reservations for the hotel, and you have the register here button. From there, you'll go and fill out all the information, and I will receive that, and I will send you a confirmation email. And if you have any questions moving forward, I would love to answer those. Hope to see you this October.
Pastor Joshua Schwartz is on the staff of Olive Tree Ministries, and he's in studio. Pastor Josh, welcome in.
Great to be here, Jan. Thanks for having me.
Fourth event over the last 2 years, approximately October 8th, 9th, 10th. What's the topic this fall?
This fall, we are going to be covering replacement theology. Dr. Mike Dodds from Calvary University is going to give a biblical and theological evaluation of replacement theology.
Why is this topic something you're devoting 3 days to? A lot of people don't even know the definition, and why don't you give us a definition?
Replacement theology has plagued the church for decades, for centuries even. And simply put, replacement theology teaches that the church has replaced the nation of Israel to receive the blessings and promises that God directly gave to the nation of Israel. We 100% disagree with replacement theology, also known theologically as supersessionism. It is, I believe, a doctrine of demons. It is satanically inspired to take away preference and promise to the nation of Israel and put that on the church, which the church cannot, should not, and must not carry.
Many denominations are teaching as though the church is the new Israel.
They are. It really grew in prominence from the year 400 with Augustine and an allegorical hermeneutic. And the hermeneutic is what drives your theology. So if you have a allegorical hermeneutic and you don't take all the text literally as God has intended it to be, then you're going to stray and you're going to fall into the pitfalls of, namely here, replacement theology, which is a very errant doctrine that has plagued many denominations.
Can anybody attend, or are you limiting it to senior pastors?
We're limiting it to teaching pastors. Mm-hmm. If you are a teaching pastor of a church, anywhere in the United States, Canada, or around the world, we've had pastors from all over. We would love to have you join us. It's free of charge. And if you cannot attend, please contact me and we'll see what we can do to help you receive these teachings.
And by the way, wives are invited, correct?
Yes, they are.
We're going to provide a couple of meals a day for them. I think dinner is on their own, correct?
Correct.
Scholarships.
Yeah. Simply put, all we need you to cover are your travel and room expenses. But if you cannot afford that, scholarships are available. We ask that you would fill out the scholarship form that's connected to the registration form, and those will be delegated accordingly.
And I think some of this may be available post-program on video.
Absolutely. Lord willing, we'll record everything. We've recorded every huddle, and we would love to give that to your pastor if he is interested.
I think we've covered the basics. Have we forgotten anything that my listeners need to hear? Again, Dr. Mike Dodds, Calvary University in Kansas City. And how did you get acquainted with Dr. Dodds?
Dr. Dodds is a faithful brother who is a listener of Olive Tree Ministries. And I have a student who is attending Calvary University, and the conversation just evolved that way.
Any final words you want to say? Again, this is Pastor Josh Schwartz. You can find a whole lot more information, folks, at our website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. You can email josh@olivetreeviews.org. What's a parting word, Josh?
Parting word is this: your hermeneutic matters.
Yes.
How you handle the Word of God matters. And being consistent is the most important thing. A literal, grammatical, historical hermeneutic will not lead you astray. Friends, encourage your pastors to come to this. Pastors, put this on the top of your list. If you cannot make it, please contact me. We love to help you feel more confident in standing up against replacement theology.
Josh, thank you for all you do. Going out of the program, and folks, we have talked about the words of Jesus this hour. And I want to close with the words of Jesus found in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see, Jesus assures us that he is coming again. While we wait, he is preparing mansions for us in eternity, but he will return. He's always right on time, and his plan for you in the meantime is not just good, it's very good. I want to thank you for listening. We will talk to you again next week.
Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save.
Contact us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. Call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. Be assured that nothing is out of control because God is always in control. He is the loving shepherd giving his life for the sheep. He orchestrates all things to play out so that all that is predicted can fall into place.